All right, take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Matthew 26. Last week we were talking about the dangers of seeking God. It was 2 weeks ago, I guess. Now we had the Lord's Supper last week. The dangers of seeking God. Today we're going to talk about the difficulty of seeking God. Of course, when we give it a title like that, we know that we're doing it in light of the subject which is before us. Thomas Brooks's book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. One of the devices of the evil one is to help us, is to cause us to focus on how hard it is to walk with God and to seek Him. So that's the device that we'll be looking at. I want to read to you from the Word first, then we'll introduce our subject and look at it from this vantage point. So Mark chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. Let's listen to God's Word. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me." And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me, yet not as I will, but as You will." And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with Me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done." Again, He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then He came to His disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays Me is at hand." Well, the third device in the second section of Brooks's book is, in the second section, of course, is dealing with Satan devising all kinds of things to keep us away from the means of grace, to drive a wedge between us and the very things that God has designed to help us grow, to help us walk with Him. And so this third device is written this way, by presenting to the soul the difficulty of performing them, that is, these duties. So He presents to our soul, to our minds, to our emotions, the difficulty that there is in doing the things that God desires for us to do and designs for us. And of course, we have an example of it here in our text this evening. Disciples, we find them in the Garden of Gethsemane, the three that were closest to Jesus, and they're struggling to stay awake. And perhaps you can relate to that. You know what it's like to have your eyes suddenly go very heavy, and there's just a drowsiness that comes over you, and you fight it. But we see that here, and we wonder, why now? Why at this point, why at this juncture would there be this kind of drowsiness upon them? This was Jesus' hour of greatest need, just hours before His crucifixion. They've just come from the Lord's Supper, from the Last Supper. The disciples are facing arguably the greatest challenges of their life. The temptations in front of them are enormous. They had just been exercised spiritually in a very magnificent way. We go back and we read what had happened in that upper room, and it was an incredible time. And there was the grief, of course, of Jesus explaining and really revealing in its clearest fashion that He was about to be killed, that He was going to die, that He was going to be separated from them. There were emotional commitments that were made by the disciples. "I'll never leave you. I'll die with you. I'll stay with you to the very end." There was that incredible sacrifice of Christ as He was moved by His love for them, and He got down on His hands and knees and He washed their feet. The incredible teaching. It was an amazing, amazing evening. So they were just coming off of that as they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're about to scatter. He's told them that. He said, listen, it's not long now and you'll all depart from me. So the warnings that he had given them were enormous warnings, and there should have been clanging bells in their minds and in their spirits. And as Jesus seeks God and goes where he needed to go to find his refuge in the Father, what we find are three times the disciples sleeping, unable to pray, finding it too difficult to do the very thing that they most needed to do, in spite of the fact that Jesus came back, aroused them, warned them again, called them to prayer. They couldn't pray. It's very difficult at times for us to do the thing that we know that we need to do. We wonder why. Why do we struggle so much? Jesus explains it, at least in part. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can't walk with God, of course, in our own flesh. We can't muster up the energy. We can't give the power to ourselves to do the things that God wants us to do. We need the Spirit of God. We need the power of God to be upon us. This kind of situation is not unique, of course, to the disciples. We mentioned we've experienced it. There have been times, I'm sure, where you've just struggled to stay awake as the Word of God is preached, or you fall asleep in your quiet time, or you find excuses to not do things that you know you need to do. You just don't want to do them. But in the Bible, we find other places. I was thinking about Saul back in the Old Testament, the king of Israel, found it too difficult to do the things that God wanted him to do. Remember that time he was told by Samuel, you wait until I arrive. You wait, I'll be there in 7 days, I'll offer the sacrifice, don't do anything until I get there. And he couldn't wait. We sang Psalm 59 tonight in the very opening phrase of Psalm 59b. Talks about our need to wait on the Lord. Sometimes God says, I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to provide you with what you need, with what you desire, with what you ask for, but you've got to wait. We find it hard to wait. So easy to take matters into our own hands and do things our own way. Then, not long after, he found it too difficult to obey God. He was to destroy the Amalekites and everything that came with him, and he couldn't do it. He found all kinds of excuses. The people didn't want to do it, he said, and all kinds of other things. He made those excuses, but it was too difficult in his mind to do what God had asked him to do. There are times that we hear one another say, well, I missed you in church. Why weren't you in church? We really wanted you there. Well, I just needed some space. Just there's so much pressing in on me, so much on my mind. I've been with people so much. I just needed some time alone. It was too hard for me to be there. Too stressed out to worship. How can we be too stressed out to worship? How can we be too stressed to come into the presence of God? I don't have enough time, we say, to meditate. I don't have enough time to pray. My life's so full and so busy. It's too hard to talk to people about Christ. Like Moses, I'm slow of speech. I don't know what to say. We find excuses. It's too hard, we say, to do the things that God wants us to do. So what are the remedies? Well, here are the remedies offered by Thomas in his book. Number one is to dwell more upon the necessity of the service and duty than on the difficulty that comes with the duty. That makes sense. In other words, he says, we need to think about what it is that we're supposed to do, and implicit in that is why we're supposed to do it. And isn't it true that sometimes we do? We tend to focus on why it's so hard. And we have our litany of excuses. This is why it's difficult. This is why I fell asleep. I was up too late, or I'm just so tired. We have those excuses. But what about dwelling upon the necessity of the service and the duty? What we really need to do is we need to develop deep convictions about these means of grace. We really need to study them in the Word. We need to think about how valuable and how important and what the benefits and what the value of these things are. When we're training students and others how to disciple young believers, there are two things that we say you need to impart to someone who's new to the faith, who's beginning to grow in their Christian life. You need to show them what to do. So we need to build practice into their lives. So we need to teach them just the mechanics of how to pray and how to have a quiet time. But behind that, and more important really than the doing, is they need a conviction. They need to know why. Why should I do this? Why should I spend time with God? Why should I pray? Why should I be in church? Why should I worship God? Why do I need the body of Christ? Why should I do this or that? When we understand the purposes, when we have convictions about why we ought to keep the Lord's Day, why we ought to walk with God, why we ought to tell our neighbor about Christ, it's that conviction then that drives us to do the things that we ought to do. We do them then not out of duty, but we do them out of love. We do them out of a great desire to do them. David, of course, in King David in his life, had several opportunities to remove King Saul from the kingship so that he could assume the throne which had been promised to him and to which he had already been anointed. And several times the men with him called upon him, take his life, do it now, take it. And David every time had incredible strength to resist the opportunity to remove Saul and to seize the kingdom for himself. And every time he resisted. We think, well, how did he do that? How was he able to do it? It's because he had deep conviction. He understood something of the sovereignty of God, that the kingship was the Lord's. It wasn't ultimately his. And so he would answer, far be it from me to remove the Lord's anointed. He understood God is the one who anoints his king. God is the one who rules his kingdom. And it was only that conviction that drove him to do the right thing in a moment which would have been the most incredible time of weakness for most of us. Conviction is the thing that sees us through. And so we dwell more upon the necessity of the service and the duty than on the difficulty that comes with it. And I would just suggest if you have a particular area, a duty, a means of grace that you know God wants to be part of your life and you're struggling with it, well, spend a little time in the Word. Do a little study. Well, why is it? What are the benefits? What are the promises of God attached to this? What does God say will happen to me, to those around me, if I would begin to incorporate this means into my life? And see if God won't grow up your convictions, can give you a deeper passion for the gifts that God has given to you. Second remedy is to consider that the Lord Jesus will make His services easy to you. He will make His services easy to you by the sweet discovery of Himself to your souls while you are in His service. So we need to think about the reality of what happens. We've already alluded to this, but this is really is further explanation of what we've just seen. When we really employ the means of grace, the reward is that we see Christ, that we get to be near Jesus. Think of a more mundane illustration, perhaps. Think of, this is one that Brooks uses in his book, the illustration of Jacob working for Rachel. He had to work for her for 7 years. And of course he was tricked and he had to work 7 more years. But they were delightful years. He's happy to work for her in one sense. Why? Because he loved her and he longed for her. And so it was a joy to give himself to that. The father showed great love for the prodigal son. It was no chore to him to prepare a great feast, a great celebration when his son came back. Why? Not because of duty, but because of love. It was love that drove him. It made it sweet and it made it pleasant. The heart of our seeking after God is our desiring Christ. It's a love for God. It's what we talked about a little bit this morning with the kids and the stone heart. We need a soft heart. We need a heart of flesh, a heart that beats, a heart that is warm for Jesus. And if you don't have that kind of heart, you need to pray for that kind of heart. You need to ask God to break your heart, as Psalm 51 says. You need to ask God to take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36, great passage in there that you could study and memorize and meditate on. But ask God to tenderize your soul. Help Him to give you a great love for Jesus Christ, because the more you love Him, the more not only will you praise Him, but the more you will seek Him, the more you will employ the means that He's given you to cause you to draw near to Him. Third remedy that he gives is to dwell upon the hard and difficult things that the Lord Jesus has passed through for your temporal, spiritual, and eternal good. That is, I'll say it again, to dwell upon the hard and difficult things that the Lord Jesus passed through for your temporal, spiritual, and eternal good. I was thinking about this. I was reading his book this week, and I know some of you have read this book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, but most of you, I know, are not reading the book, have not read it. That's fine. It's not something you have to do. But you can pick up a book, and I encourage you to read it as we go through it. Be a good thing to do. You can, if you've got one of the new fancy machines where you can read it electronically, it's actually free. You get a free download on it, so you can read it that way. I've not read much of it to you, a sentence here or there. There's a passage that I thought I'd read to you this evening, partly because I can't say it better than he says it, partly because I want you to hear a little bit about how he writes and how he lays these things out. So let me just, this is a paragraph, so bear with me. I don't like to read often, but I think this would be good. So remember, we're considering now, we're to dwell upon the hard and difficult things that Jesus has done for us for our good, and here's how he explains that. Ah, what a sea of wrath, of sin, of sorrow, and misery did the Lord Jesus wade through for your eternal, internal, and eternal good. Christ did not plead, stand me there. This wrath is too great for me to lie under. This ingredient, the divine displeasure, is too bitter for me to sup off. How much more to drink the very dregs of it? No, Christ stands not upon this. He pleads not the difficulty of the service, but resolutely and bravely wades through all. As the prophet Isaiah shows, the Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's from chapter 50 of Isaiah. Christ makes nothing of his Father's wrath, the burden of your sins, the malice of Satan, the rage of the world, but sweetly and triumphantly passes through all. Ah, souls, if this consideration will not raise up your spirits above all the discouragements that meet you with, to own Christ in his service and to stick and cleave to Christ in his service, I have nothing. Soul not stirred by this, not raised and lifted by this, to be resolute and brave in the service of God, notwithstanding all dangers and difficulties, is the soul left of God to blessedness. So you say that's how we read, but of course that's what we talk about in Hebrews all the time, right? Consider Jesus. That's the answer. Seeing Christ, seeing his affliction, seeing his perfect life, seeing his character, seeing his works and his nature. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. Dwell upon Christ. Whenever you wonder what to do, whenever you're struggling in any area of your life, here's the great starting point. Let me think about Christ. What would Christ say? What would Christ do? How has Christ answered this problem? How has Christ provided for me in this circumstance, in this means? We're driven to Jesus, and in Him we find great blessing. Fourth remedy is to consider that religious duties, holy and heavenly exercises, are only difficult to the worst, to the ignoble part of a saint. What he's saying here is, when we find these things difficult, whenever we're really challenged by these, we need to understand that there's something taking place here. There's an appeal of these difficulties to the flesh, to the part of us still dying to ourselves, rather. These are things that are the weak parts of our nature. God, of course, recreated us in Christ to find His pleasure. The pleasure. But when we don't, we've got to understand the attacks of the enemy. We fail in sin. Well, we have the pull of Satan, we have the pull of the world, we have the pull of the flesh. We can't always discern which one is which. Where comes the temptation? Is this satanic? Is this my own flesh? Is it simply living in a fallen world where I'm exposed to things? How do we discern all that? Well, the truth is we can't always discern that. We can't always determine. which is the source of the temptation. But we know that these three things work together and often in conjunction with one another. So the attacks of Satan are designed specifically to appeal to our greatest weakness, to the greatest part of our flesh that is apt to stumble and to fail. So what do? We've got to train our appetites. We've got to bring our flesh under the control of the Spirit. We need to wean ourselves off of the things of the flesh. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And that takes discipline. Part of what the writer of Hebrews again said. We need to train ourselves. We need to discipline ourselves. Paul talked about disciplining ourselves for godliness. So there is a sense in which sometimes we need to do what we know we need to do. We're commanded to do it. And we need to trust that as we do it, our desires will change. Our taste for Christ will be enhanced. We'll desire Him more and more and more. I remember when we first came into the RP church, Jenny and I, neither one had ever been in a church that had evening worship service. I'd probably ever gone to an evening church service. And now we found ourselves in our first RP church, Southside Indianapolis, and for weeks and weeks, you know, we stayed home just like we'd always done. And then kind of dawned on us one day, everybody else is back there worshiping tonight. What are we doing here? And we struggled with it for a while. We made excuses for a while. We need our rest. It's awfully difficult to go back out again tonight. We're all settled in. We've got a big week ahead of us. And all the excuses began to come. But then we realized this is the worship of God. Our church family, the people of God, are together, gathered to give praise and to worship Him. So we made the decision. We made the plunge, so to speak. We said, we're going to go. We don't really have this great desire to go. We started by doing it because we felt a sense of duty to do it. But as we began to go, we began to love that worship in the house of God. This is where we want to be now. This is the greatest thing ever, to be back with the people of God a second time. We train ourselves. We discipline ourselves for godliness. And God will bring us along. God will help us to taste and see that He is good. Fifthly and finally then, we are to solemnly consider that great reward and glorious recompense that does attend those that cleave to the service of the Lord in the face of all difficulties and discouragements. He said again that we're to consider the great reward that comes to those that cleave to the service of the Lord. Let me just say it that way. It's a simpler way of saying it. In other words, we need to think about the fact that God promises rewards, that there is something yet in front of us that is far greater than all the difficulties we're going to go through here and now. So we have promises of rewards, promises of the blessings of God, but beyond that, we have the promise of heaven. And so we know that there are difficulties here. And sometimes we need to recognize that life is not easy. Sometimes the things that we need to do are going to be tough. There are going to be times where you're up with the baby all night long on Saturday night and you come to worship and you are going to be tired. It's not just a matter of I'm not willing or I don't care, I don't have spiritual appetites. But the reality of it is you're exhausted. There are times when life is beating you up so much that you feel like you're unable to make it another day or another hour. These are legitimate issues that stand in front of us as we walk in a fallen, broken world. And as the full brunt of us hits us in the face, what do? We look beyond the difficulty in these moments and we look to heaven. We remember that we're here just for a season. That all of this will one day pass away. Abraham struggled, and yet he looked for a different city. He recognized that there was something far greater yet to come. Paul said, you need to remember that your citizenship is not really here on earth. You're a citizen of heaven. That's where you really belong. That's where you're going to be. That's where you're going. We're told just enough of heaven to keep us looking forward, to keep our minds engaged with the things that are not yet, but will be. And these things are given to us as great gifts, great encouragements, just as in front of the Israelites was the promise as they wandered of a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, can't wait for that land. Can't wait to get to that place. heaven's far greater than any land here on earth. Sometimes we need to remember this is exactly what Jesus did. He endured the cross. He considered what was coming, the joy that was set before Him. He looked beyond the cross, and He was able to endure the cross because of that joy set before Him. And so it is that you have to do the same thing. There are times, and maybe you're in a time like that right now, where you just think, I don't know how to keep going. How long can I be sustained in this circumstance? I would say to you, God will sustain you as long as He allows those circumstances to remain. He will never leave you. He will always give you more grace, more strength, more power, more ability to persevere. You can't see it now. You wonder if it will ever happen. It will happen. This is who God is. He's that committed to you. Sometimes what we need to simply do is sit down and read and reread and reread again the last two chapters of Revelation. You just need to keep seeing heaven. And you just keep remembering what's coming. It's not that far away. Life is but a vapor. Your life is here today, but tomorrow you'll be with Him. You can persevere by His grace because He is with you. So these things help us through great difficulties. Great difficulties. It's not easy, of course, but there is joy. It's not without tremendous blessing. It's not without great benefit to us to apply the means of grace, to seek Him with all of our heart, to love Him and to ask Him to give us a deeper love for Him, to grow in our passion for Christ. I hope that's your desire. I hope you pray for that. I hope you seek it. I hope you'll never give up on the things that He's given you to help you walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, You've created us with passions, with emotions, with desires. And Lord, sometimes we just get lazy and we just let those emotions go. We let those passions wander off in different directions. We just allow ourselves to love things that are here and they're temporal and they're not that important, but they snag our soul and they entrap us. And Lord, it affects us. Our heart begins to grow hard. It begins to grow cold. Lord, we don't want that. Lord, as difficult as it may be at different times for all kinds of reasons to keep walking with You, Lord, this is exactly what we want to do. It's our prayer tonight that You'd help us to love You more and more and more. Help us, Lord, to discover the sweetness of Your presence. Give us deep convictions, Lord, about what You teach us in Your Word, about these means that You've given to us. Help us to lay hold of the truths, for Lord, truly it'll help us. And then, Lord, help us to see heaven. Help us to always see heaven. To remember, Lord, that we're marching forward, that one day we'll be with You, and it'll all be settled. It'll all be over. It'll all be good. It'll all be filled with joy. Lord, we long for that day. But Lord, until then, help us to keep going. And we pray, Lord, that You give us everything that we need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 68F, I was thinking about the end of that psalm. Second to the last stand to declare that God possesses strength. That's what we need to know. He's got the strength. His majesty is high. He's exalted over Israel, over the church. His strength is in the skies. O God, You're awesome from Your throne. You're our God. You're the one who gives His people strength and power. And that's what we need. Not our strength. We need His strength and His power. And then we can pursue Him with all our heart. So we'll sing this at the end here, and after the benediction, let's sing the last stanza of 4B as our doxology. Would you stand, please?
Sing out Your praises unto God, O King God.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.